Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In a book titled God's Empowering Presence, New Testament author, scholar Gordon Fee shares a comment that one of his students made one time about the Holy Spirit. He said, "God the Father makes perfectly good sense to me, and God the Son I can quite understand, but the Holy Spirit is a gray, oblong blur." Now, I have no idea what gray or oblong might be, but I guess that most of us can probably relate to the student's word blur. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We know that He lives in us through faith in Jesus Christ. We confess that He is right here, right now, and every time we gather around Word and Sacrament. But it's pretty hard to picture or even describe this divine being whom we also sometimes call the Holy Ghost. How are we supposed to picture a ghost, much less a Holy Ghost? For almost 30 weeks, we're going to be focusing on various aspects of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a sermon series. It's what we call the season of Pentecost. And yet, most of us would probably admit that of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit remains the blurriest when it comes to our understanding of who He is, what He does, and exactly how He does it. And to be honest, the Bible doesn't really help in picturing the Holy Spirit. Maybe because He gives us too much help about the Holy Spirit. There are many different and contrasting pictures of the Spirit in the Scriptures. He appears as a dove, as tongues of fire, as a loud rushing wind, in other places as a quiet whisper. But the Bible does give us some clear and helpful teaching about who the Spirit is and what He does for us, His faithful people. Over and over again in the Gospel of John, including the reading that we just read, Jesus uses a very unique word to describe the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That Greek word is the word parakletos, which literally means one who is called to one's side. This word is translated in a number of different ways in various versions of the Bible. It's translated as helper or advocate or comforter or counselor. And each of these are perfectly good ways to speak of one who comes to stand by our side and give us support. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus told His disciples, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper," or the comforter, "the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I'm going away," Jesus says. "Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving behind for you a helper, a comforter, a full-time, free-of-charge counselor, the Holy Spirit." This morning, we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit is really the best counselor for us. So what does a good counselor do? And more importantly, what does this counselor, this Holy Spirit, do for us? And how does He do it? According to Jesus in John 16, one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit does as our counselor is something that at times we'd rather He not do. He counsels us by convicting us of our sin. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Through God's Word, the Holy Spirit confronts us with those secret and sometimes not so secret areas of our lives that aren't pleasing to God our Father. These are the things that tear down rather than build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. things that damage our witness for Christ and that hurt us by preventing us from enjoying the blessings that come through a willing and joyful obedience to God's commandments. And this isn't an easy job for the Holy Spirit. And it's not because he can't keep track of all of our sins. That's probably relatively simple to the Spirit, who is all-seeing and all-knowing as the person of the Trinity. What's hard about it is that the Spirit has to constantly deal with hard-headed people like you and me. People who have a very hard time acknowledging our guilt and our sin. An LCMS pastor named Eldon Weisheit wrote a number of books with children's sermons. And in one of those books, he tells the story of one of the first children's sermons he attempted as a pastor. The children were gathered around him, and he held up pieces of paper with various words applied to them. He held up words like short, tall, smart, and strong, and popular, handsome, and pretty, and so on. And each time, at least some of the children raised their hands. Then he held up the word sinner. And he waited. And he waited. Until finally one youngster in the front row took hold of his little brother's hand and lifted it high in the air. Now we have to laugh at a story like that. But our laughter probably has, or at least ought to have, a bit of a nervous edge to it. It isn't just children who are ready to point a finger at somebody else. I read another story recently about a woman who was complaining to her counselor that she just didn't feel she was growing in her spiritual life. And when he asked her what she thought the problem might be, she immediately began to tick off about a dozen reasons, all of which put the blame squarely on the shoulders of another person. The pastor's sermons don't speak to me. The style of worship isn't the way I'd like it. People at church are so unfriendly. My husband doesn't support me. My children are always a bother. The counselor took a deep breath, prayed a silent prayer, looked at the woman, and said, "Have you ever considered the possibility that the main problem in your spiritual life might not be the pastor or the people at church or your husband or your children? Have you ever considered the possibility that the problem might have something to do with you?" A woman and a still dear friend of mine that was in my last congregation regularly used a phrase that I've always remembered. She said that she needs friends to be people who will speak truth into her life. And that's so true. The people who have cared the most about me are those who have dared to speak the truth in love. Even when they knew that truth would probably hurt, even when they knew that that truth might even harm our relationship. And that's the kind of counselor that the Holy Spirit is. Always loving, always compassionate, always looking out for our best interests, but excruciatingly honest. He's never afraid to tell us the truth because he's too concerned about our welfare to hide our sin from us, because that sin harms us. And that's why being in God's Word is so important. It's so critical to the process of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's through that Word that the Holy Spirit reveals our sin, shows us those things in our lives that need to be brought to light. And this happens as we read and meditate on God's Word privately, and when we gather together to hear God's Word applied to our lives in worship. So if you leave this place feeling convicted of your sin, the Holy Spirit's doing his work in your life. A good work. But fortunately, convicting us of our sins isn't the Holy Spirit's only job as our counselor. In fact, it's not even his most important job. You know, after all, even Satan knows how to accuse people of being sinners. In fact, that's what the word Satan literally means, accuser. The Holy Spirit's work of convicting isn't to bring us to despondency and despair, Rather, the Holy Spirit's true and proper work is to comfort us with the gospel, with the good news of our forgiveness in Christ. And that's something the devil would never do, even if he could. According to Scripture, the Spirit convicts us to lead us to repentance, to lead us to turn around so we might see the comforting face of our Savior who died to bring us forgiveness. And this is why some versions of the Bible translate that word paraclete as comforter. The Holy Spirit's ultimate mission and goal is to convince us and keep on reminding us that although we're poor, miserable sinners, God still loves us more than we can possibly imagine and delights to claim us as his dear children in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit carries out his role as comforter in some very simple yet powerful ways. He speaks to us through Scripture, which tells us that because of what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross, our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And though our sins are like scarlet, we've been made white as snow through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit also speaks in worship. As you hear the words, "Therefore, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I forgive you all your sins." As your pastor, I don't say this because I've got some special power or holiness that you don't. No, the responsibility to do this has been given to me by you. When you called me, you asked me to exercise what we call the office of the keys on your behalf. Jesus gave the authority to forgive sins to his church, to those of us who make up the body of Christ in this particular place. And you called me to declare to you that forgiveness won for you by Jesus. This is also true of baptisms and the Lord's Supper that happen here. I may be the one who has the responsibility to see that it's done properly, but it's Christ himself who is present doing what he promised what he would do. Give us his forgiveness. But there's another way the Holy Spirit comforts us that we must not overlook or underestimate. The Spirit also comforts us through one another. As we speak to each other the words of forgiveness that Christ has spoken to us, we speak for Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I know it's kind of a convoluted way of thinking about that. I'm saying that. I've always struggled a little bit with the way that sentence runs. But basically, God is saying, as you've been comforted in a particular situation, you have now a pathway open to speak to others in that same situation. In fact, I think in many ways, each of you has a more powerful opportunity than I do in this way. When I go visit someone in the hospital or after a death, or when someone can't come to church because of a chronic illness or old age, or just to call on someone who is lonely, it can be seen as simply my job. That's what I've been hired to do. But when you go and listen and pray with and share the comfort of God's word with another person, it isn't your job. It's your love for them in Christ. And that's powerful. Well, there's so much more that could be said about the counseling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about how he prays for us with groans and sighs too deep for words, and how he teaches us to pray to our dear Father in heaven. We could talk about how he counsels us to know right from wrong and discern God's will for our lives, how he helps us to mature in our faith so that we can move from the milk to the meat of God's word, how he gives us gifts to use in service to others, and how he empowers us to be Christ's witnesses, how he guards and protects us against the evil one, how he keeps us strong in the faith until the last day. I guess one of the reasons the season of Pentecost is so long is because there's so much to talk about when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What I've been trying to emphasize this morning is that of all these other works of the Holy Spirit, they're all based on and grow out of the Spirit's dual work as convictor and as comforter. You see, if we ever forget we're sinners, we might as well forget everything else we've learned about God and the Christian faith. As John says in his letter, his first letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, if we poor, miserable sinners ever stop believing that we're forgiven, we might as well stop believing everything else. Because if God's message of forgiveness is a lie, then how can we believe anything else, he tells us in his word? If we can't be sure that we're forgiven, what does it matter what we do? Why should we pray? Why should we serve? Why should we witness? What would there be to witness about? The Holy Spirit's job is to make sure, first of all, that we never forget we're sinners, and to make sure that we never stop believing that we are God's precious, holy, forgiven children simply because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Everything else he does for us and in us and through us depends on his work as convictor and counselor. And as he convicts and comforts us day after day, he promises to work powerfully in our lives and many other ways as well. So it's right for us to pray that hymn we just sang, not just on today, the day of Pentecost, but really every day. Holy Spirit, light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. Let me see my Savior's face. Let me all his beauties trace. Cast down every idle throne. Reign supreme and reign alone.